I used to have an Instagram account, you know, since I travel internationally and some of the places I go are what they call creative access countries. I don't have social media anymore, but I used to have an Instagram account. And one of the things that I remember seeing was a picture of someone's front porch. And on the front porch was a dart gun. And it had a note attached, and you could read it. And it said something like this: "Dear husband, there is another gun just like this with me. We are hidden somewhere in the house, eagerly awaiting your arrival. May the odds be ever in your favor, your beloved wife." Okay. Now, on hearing this story, some of you are probably thinking right now, we need to get some dart guns. Okay. And some of you are probably thinking, I bet she just did that for the likes on Insta. Okay. Now, if you are in the first group, may your tribe increase, because I'll bet that you are already having a fun time in your marriage. If you're in the second group, okay, I'll just say by word of encouragement that your spouse is probably wondering when it was exactly that you stopped being fun. So whichever group you're in, let me encourage you that, believe it or not, God intends for you to have fun and joy in your marriage. And we often hear, even sometimes people will say this to other people, you know, well, marriage is a lot of work. But the reality is that our marriage should not come close to being just like a teeth-gritting exercise in self-discipline until one of us dies, all right? That's not what God intends for your marriage, for my marriage, for any of our marriages, for just be like, another day at the salt mine, here we go, right? This is not the objective, right? It might surprise you to know this, but the Bible has a lot to say about marriage and about romance. And if you're surprised, you might also be surprised to learn that there is an entire book in the Bible about marriage and romance and sex called the Song of Solomon. If you've not read it, I recommend that the two of you read it together. And what it is a love poem that follows a couple from when they're courting all the way until they are old. Like older than Karen and I. Right? When they're old. And by the end of the book, there's an invitation that the wife makes to her husband. They've been married a long time, and this is what she says. Notice, ladies, this is what she says to her husband. "Come, my beloved, let us go out to the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. And there I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all the choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved." Now listen to what she's saying. She has new fruits and old fruits. So she has planned intentionally for new things for the two of them to enjoy together, as well as old pleasures, things they've always enjoyed, to experience together. She is inviting him to go out somewhere and play with her, to go and have fun, to go experience something new, as well as the deep joys they have had for a long time. Now, I know how it goes. Sometime after you get married, somewhere between your first year together and the onset of a mortgage and a series of dentist appointments, inertia sets in your relationship. And if you don't actively pursue fun together, what will happen is that your life will tend to move from fun to functional. And what you will have is a cook and a maid married to a gardener and a mechanic. And that is not what either of you signed up for when you got married. Amen? That is not what you thought you were getting. But it is what you will get if you don't intentionally cultivate fun. So, look for opportunities to go and have fun. Let me make some suggestions. All right? Do some fun things. Go to the rodeo. Go see a concert. Go for a hike through Forest Park. Some of these things are free. Go pick wildflowers in a field when they come up here in the spring. Take a vacation to the beach. Or if you burn, like us, go to the mountains. Play pickleball. Work a puzzle. Play a new board game. Ride roller coasters. Buy bikes and ride off somewhere. Build a fire. Make s'mores. Take a cooking class together. If your spouse loves something, join them in it. Whatever it is. Whether that's, you know, like Karen has done sometimes, walking beside me, going hunting, or watching football, or going to a Broadway show, which I have done with her more than once, or learning to make sourdough bread, which we have failed at. You can... I don't know, the starter never started. But and then we were like, Costco sells this for $8. We're just going to do that. Okay, I'm going to take it, stick it in the oven, and bake it. It's yummy. Put some butter on that, it's good. All right? But you can also even buy dart guns. You don't have to get them for just little kids. You can get them for each other. You can have Nerf swords and have a duel in your kitchen. But above all, find delight in your spouse. And have fun together. Karen, why don't you share with us about the next course?
Okay, so we are ready for salad. All right, and we are going to talk about intimacy. Now, often when you hear the word intimacy, most of you probably directly go to physical intimacy. And we are going to talk about that, but that's dessert. So we're not there yet. We're going to have salad right now. And many times, I know we want to skip some of the other meal and go straight to dessert. In this situation, you can't do that. So to have a rich and good dessert, you got to go through the other courses. So we're going to talk about emotional intimacy for our salad. So when you realize you can tell someone everything about yourself, you can show yourself to them, when you can stand in front of them, bare your soul, and their response is, "You are safe with me," that is emotional intimacy. So the Bible starts with the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. And on each day of the creation, if you remember, the Lord ends it by saying, "It is good." And then you jump to Genesis 2, verse 18, and suddenly it is not good. And what is not good? It is not good that man should be alone. The God of this universe is relational. And he decided that man that he created should be relational as well. And so he created woman. So we were made from the time of creation to be emotionally intimate in our marriages. So how can we establish and maintain emotional intimacy in our marriages? If you think back to when you were first dating, most of you probably don't realize this, but you started your relationship with emotional intimacy, right? Like you go out on a date and you talk about your hopes, your dreams, what you really like, what you don't like, all kinds of things. And the more you do that, the deeper you go in your conversations and the more you connect with one another and become emotionally intimate. Then you get married, okay? And you fall into routine, kind of like what Joe said. You have your daily task. You've got mortgages. You've got dentist appointments. You have kids to raise, a job, just life. In moments like that, it is tempting to let the emotional intimacy take a back seat. So I just want to share a few tips of some things that Joe and I have done through the years to kind of figure out how to continue not only maintaining that emotional intimacy through your marriage, but to make it grow. So when we were first married, we loved a good road trip. We were married 5 years before we had any kids. And so we did some crazy road trips. Like we'd drive 12 hours, spend maybe 4 or 5 hours somewhere and then drive home. we just loved it. Part of that was because we were side by side in the car, and we talked and shared and grew on those road trips. I don't know if you know this or not, but men connect better side by side than they do face to face. They just do. It's just how God made them. And so we found that we could connect that way. So then we had kids. Joe was a pastor. No more road trips. So what we would do is in the evenings, Joe's a hunter, liked to go look for deer out in the fields. So we'd throw the kids in the car, say, we're going to take a car ride. And the kids are looking for deer, and Joe and I can connect in the front seat. Take some car rides together. Living room date nights. Put the kids to bed, go to the living room, all distractions off, no TV, no phones, no video games, nothing. Sit and talk about what you used to talk about when you were dating. So they actually make conversation cards. Okay, so if you're like, okay, I don't even know where to start. Like, we have, like, we've not done this for a while. How do we do this? So this one is, if you got to pick my career, what would you choose and why? So it's just things to kickstart conversation and help you grow. You could do this once, twice a week. These were like 10 bucks off Amazon. You can Google some for free, an easy date night. And I will tell you, gentlemen, if you want to do living room date nights, the first gentleman after we get done here who comes up to me, you can have these cards. Only the men, because women, you can't give your men conversation cards as a gift, okay? That is equivalent to him buying you lingerie and saying, here's your gift. That's what conversation cards would do if you gave it to him, okay? So don't do that. So it has to be a gentleman. You can have these if you need a Valentine's gift for tomorrow. I've got it right here. When you see each other at the end of the day, spend 5 minutes at least, just focused on each other, looking into each other's eyes. I used to tell my kids, mom gets dad first. We'd go to the kitchen, spend 5 minutes just reconnecting. Confess, repent, and forgive. So this is going to build more intimacy than almost anything else in your marriage. Every time you confess, by confessing out loud, I did, say it, I did whatever it was, repent, I am sorry for X and so, please forgive me, and then be forgiven by your spouse, they verbally say, I forgive you, builds tremendous trust, tremendous intimacy between the two of you. Confession is when you admit what you did, and agree that it was wrong without qualifying or explaining. You can't add those but words in there, okay? Repenting is stating that our behavior will change and taking action to change it. And then forgive. And don't just say that you forgive. You've got to refuse to hold it against them in the future and bring it up again. Repent. Confess, repent, forgive, and pray together. Pray in the mornings, pray at night, pray during the day when you're going through, talking through something, you can't figure it out. It's an intimate act. I actually had a gal come to me a couple months ago, and she asked me, she's like, is it okay if I pray with this guy that I've started dating? And I had to really stop and think about why she would ask that. And it's because it is such an intimate act. And it can build intimacy between the two of you. And so it may be awkward at first, but I would encourage you to try that. So, Joe?
Great. Well, I want to talk to you just quickly in the few minutes that I have with you about the main course. The main course is the meal of the meal is the stuff that really feeds and sustains you. You can eliminate some of the others of these, but you need the main course, and that Jesus is the main course. He is the person without whom life is really not worth living, whose absence from your lives and from your marriage will make things much, much, much more difficult than they otherwise would be. And they will give you a different kind of life than God really intends for you. Jesus is essential. And he is essential not only because, according to the Bible, he is the creator and designer of marriage, but also because our relationships with our spouses are, believe it or not, supposed to imitate Jesus' relationship with us in important ways. Now, that's a much richer, deeper subject than I have time to explain in the limited time that we've got together tonight. But what I can briefly explain is this, that Jesus is the creator of love and joy and relationships, and he wants you to know him and to experience lasting joy and his love for you in a daily relationship with him that is literally life-changing, both now and forever. And so knowing him will not only change your marriage for the better, but it will change you from the inside out. So how does that happen? How does a person enter into a relationship with God? Well, believe it or not, again, before you can really understand how to have this daily relationship and the good news that God has for you, I need to give you some bad news. And actually, the bad news is not only bad, but it gets a little bit worse before it gets really, really good. So let me give you the bad news first. And here's the bad news, that you are a sinner. Now, I'm not trying to condemn you. But that is because the Bible says that is true of every single person, all of us. We are all morally and spiritually broken. And this is how the Bible describes that. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that may have gone by quickly, but I want to slow down and explain just a little bit. All means all. That means everybody. Have sinned is the Bible's expression for all of the things that we have done and said and thought that we are both not proud of and shouldn't be proud of, as well as all the things that we should have done instead that we didn't do. And the word fall short is actually a term borrowed from archery, which communicates to me because I shoot archery some. And the idea behind it is not just that you missed the target, but that you intentionally shot the wrong one deliberately. In other words, our sins are not just embarrassing, not just shameful. They're also forms of deliberate choices to rebel against God on our part. And that's bad news. And unfortunately, the bad news gets a bit worse. According to the Bible, when we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and that brings death to us. In Romans 6:23, it says this, the wages of sin is death. You know, when you work a job, you earn your wages, and you get paid, right? And when we sin, the Bible indicates to us that we actually get paid for the sin that we do. And death comes into our lives every time that we sin. When you sin against your spouse, you can injure them and you can actually kill your marriage. When you sin against your children, you can kill your family. When you sin against your buddies, you will kill your relationships with them. And when you sin against God, you kill yourself on the inside. Sin is the ultimate reason why the world is so messed up and why I don't watch the news anymore. This is too discouraging and depressing. Sin is the reason ultimately why our bodies die. Sin is the reason why some people choose to live their entire life in rebellion and in separation from God, and why they spend eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. Hell is a real place and people really go there. And the Bible makes it clear that not only does God send people there in judgment, but that people willingly choose to go there by their rebellion against him. They don't want anything to do with God. And so God tells them, okay, we have a place for you and we will respect your choice. you can have nothing to do with me here. And that is not good news either. But you know what is good news? Here's the good news. The God that you need to find and that you need to make peace with is also the God who loves you and who is seeking you and who wants to make peace with you. In fact, He wants to do that so much that He made a way into relationship with Him now and into heaven with Him forever through the cross. That you would not have to die carrying the load of your sin all the way to death and hell. He made a way to take your place, to bear your death penalty and forgive your sin. And what He did was He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as your substitute, my substitute. And the Bible says it this way in John 3:16. It's a famous verse. You've probably seen it on somebody's eye black or on a poster in a football field. But here's what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever, that's everybody, whoever believes in Him, would not perish, but have eternal life. And the reality is that God loves you and He sent His Son to die, to take your death penalty, to die for all the sin that you ever have done, all that you ever will do, to bring you into relationship with Him forever as His child. How does that happen? Very simple. It's very simple. In fact, sometimes it's so simple people have a hard time believing it's this simple. But this is how simple it is. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You come to Him in humility. And you trust that His death on the cross paid for all your mess, all your sin, all your rebellion against God. And you believe that when Jesus died on the cross, it was for you personally, along with every other sinner who has ever lived or ever will. And you believe in the fact that Jesus didn't just die, but was raised from the dead. That's super important. Because what it says, if Jesus was raised from the dead, and He was, then it says that He is who He claimed to be. That He is the Son of God. Because dead men do not rise unless they are also the Son of God. And it proved His identity, and it proved His promises true. That you really are, when you put your trust in Him, forgiven of all your sin and receive eternal life with Him in heaven. And so if you've never done that, I invite you to trust in Him tonight. When you trust in Jesus, the Bible says that He Himself puts His Spirit in your heart to dwell there. And His presence in you begins a lifelong process. It's not immediate. It starts immediately, but it doesn't complete immediately. It's a lifelong process of transforming you into a new kind of person. As you follow what He instructs you and tells you about how to live day by day with Him and His great love letter to you, the Bible. And when a couple begins to do this, when they begin to know and follow Jesus together, then they experience deepening levels of spiritual connection and unity together. They begin to kill old sinful ways of living and to practice new and life-giving habits with one another, new ways of talking to each other, new ways of loving and forgiving and growing together in greater and greater unity. And there's so much more I could share with you about this. And if you have questions, let me just say that Karen and I would be honored. In fact, we would like nothing more than to talk to you more about this and be able to sit with you, have some coffee, help you put Jesus Christ at the center of your own life and at the center of your marriage and show you how to know and follow Him. Because Jesus is the main course. He is the reason why we exist. And a life without Him will always leave your soul hungry. But a life with Him will be full of joy and peace. He will come to dwell within you. And if you aren't sure, if you know Jesus in the way I'm talking about with you right now, do yourself a favor. Don't go home. Stay here. Talk to me. Talk to Karen. Talk to Christy. Talk to Brian. Talk to Drea. Talk to Reed. Talk to any of the folks that have been here at Bethany for a while. They would love to talk with you about how to experience new life in Christ and how to build your life around Him. Now, Karen, why don't you talk to us about a good dessert?
All right. It is time for dessert. Now, I'm just going to start by saying that unlike an actual four-course meal where you can pick and choose which courses that you eat, in a gourmet meal for marriage, you need to eat all of them. All of the courses are connected. Joe mentioned in the book of Song of Solomon, and if you look at the Bible in the Song of Solomon, you will see all of the courses. He mentioned that. Fun, emotional intimacy, spiritual connection, and physical intimacy or sex. When it comes to physical intimacy, it is important to recognize that these are all connected and they all can impact one another. Sex especially can be very difficult if you skip all the other courses and just skip to dessert. Good and rich and fulfilling physical intimacy occurs when you have all the ingredients of fun, emotional intimacy, and spiritual connection. Without the other parts, sex can feel very empty, lackluster, and dare I say, like a chore. So we get married. We really enjoy sex at the beginning of marriage, usually. We have our honeymoon. We're newlyweds. All is good. And then sometimes, suddenly, but many times, slowly, gradually, the physical intimacy starts to fade until one day, usually after you've had kids, we get to a point where it's hard and it feels pointless. Some of you may have felt that way even this evening when you heard that we were going to talk about physical intimacy. You might have thought, well, you cannot expect the honeymoon to last forever. Or maybe you thought, I will worry about my sex life once my kids are grown. Which, guys, that's like 18 years, okay? It's not a good idea. Or there may be two of you that have just completely written it off and been like, I've had my kids. I don't ever want to do this again. It's too hard. The point is, God has designed it for you to enjoy and to provide connection with your spouse. It is important. And if you're really struggling, you might look at those other three courses and see if there's something else back there that is lacking. You don't want to skip dessert. So, what do you do if you've had any of the thoughts that I mentioned above? This is something that Joe and I have learned over the years. And when I say learned, it's a learned skill. You have to work at it. It's not a painful lesson, but it's something you have to work at. So, first, did you know that sex has physical benefits? Okay, it boosts the immune system. So you don't have to take all of the vitamin C, guys. It lowers your blood pressure, reduces stress by a release of endorphins. There's natural pain relief, cardiovascular health. Take note of those things and use them to help motivate you. Next, in most marriages, men connect with their wives with sex. Now, I'm going to speak in general terms here. Okay, I want to preface this by saying most, what I'm talking about, it usually applies mostly to most women and most men. It can be, if it's opposite in your relationship, take what applies to you, okay? So while women tend to connect with their husbands through emotional intimacy, men connect with their wives physically. When you have sex, there's actually a hormone that is released that connects you. It's oxytocin. It creates empathy and emotional intimacy between the two of you. So women, imagine if you went 2 weeks and your husband did not talk to you. And then when he did talk to you, he asked you what was for dinner and who's going to pick up the kids. Would that help you feel connected to your husband. That is a similar feeling that your husbands feel when they haven't had been able to connect with you physically. So just as you want your husband to be intentional with connecting with you emotionally, you need to be intentional with connecting with him physically. And men, that solid course of emotional intimacy, you have to be intentional on connecting with your wives in that manner. Here's something else you can try. And Drea alluded to this earlier. 6-second passionate kiss every morning and a 20-second hug.
These are minimums,
yeah. And it has to be, it needs to be a passionate kiss. It can't be a peck on the cheek or on the lips, okay? Connect in ways that aren't necessarily sexual, but just more connecting physically. Like when we started doing this, I literally can feel myself relax before I head out the door to work. And it reminds me of how much I love him and how connected I am to him, and gives me that desire to want more. Think outside the box. So for example, you don't have to do it at night when everybody's tired. You can set your alarm for early in the morning. Try sending your kids to a babysitter and having the house to yourself. Maybe you enjoy the bedroom before you go to dinner. Be creative. Think about it. Grow in your communication about what you like, what you don't like, how things feel. This can be super awkward when you first start, but it's important and it will help you grow in this area of your life. Finally, if you have been diligently working at this, guys, this is normal struggles for married couples. And if this is something that you've really tried working at and you're like, we can't figure it out, find a couple that you really respect, look up to. Ask if you can sit down and talk to them. Find a counselor. Don't be afraid to get help. It is worth getting help for. Diligently pray about it together and individually. God has given you this gift. He wants you to enjoy it. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he's a helper even in this area of our lives. He wants you to experience the fullness of the relationship with one another.
All right. Thank you, honey. All right. Well, my friends, I hope that we've been able to encourage you tonight and be a blessing in your lives. That was certainly our goal. We hoped to point each of you to Jesus and to remind you all of why you got married in the first place and what God's beautiful plan for marriage was in the very beginning. Some of you are probably feeling re-energized. We did a similar talk to this on Saturday night, as I mentioned. There was a woman who hollered across the parking lot, "Loved your talk! We're going home to have dessert!" Okay. Like, bless your sister. I don't know what to say, you know. But some of you have ideas that you can't wait to implement, right? Some of you, I hope that's the case for many of you. You don't have to tell us, all right? But I also suspect that in a group this size, there's at least a few of you who are looking at this whole gourmet meal that we've laid out, and you're thinking, that looks heavy. I'm pretty sure I can't eat all of that. And I don't know even where to start. And if that's you, then let me give you just a final word of encouragement before I pray for all of us. First of all, you don't have to do it all at once. And you don't have to do it alone. If this feels heavy, then lean hard into Jesus and into growing in him. He is the main course, after all. And he is the one who gives strength to the weary and the weak. Jesus said himself that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he wants us to respond to him not out of duty, but out of love. And so lean on Jesus And if you need help, reach out to a friend who will encourage you, or a good counselor who will walk with you, or reach out to Karen and me. We attend here at Bethany. And we'd be happy to sit with you. We'd love to coach you and cheer you on. And then, after this, after you lean on Jesus, out of love for Jesus and for the husband or the wife that he's given you, pick one thing from one of these areas and try it. Tell your spouse which one you're going to pick and what you want to do to work on it. And if you're the spouse, be wise. Don't criticize them and say, well, you know, you really should have picked. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's dumb. Okay. Don't do that. Okay. Instead of that, be excited and cheer them on. Meet them where they are and work on it together, and commit together to growing together and having the gourmet marriage that both of you will enjoy and be fed by. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you for each couple that is here. Father, I know that they're here because they value romance. They value their marriage. They value their spouse. They value cultivating love with one another. And sometimes, Father, in spite of all that, we can be kind of left-handed with each other and feel kind of awkward and not really know exactly what to do. And so, Father, I pray that each couple here has been encouraged and re-energized. But Father, for any of the ones that are hurting, I pray that you would be very near to them and help them, and that they would be strong and courageous enough to seek help. And whether it's from Karen and I, or one of the pastors here, or one of the elders, or a good counselor outside the church, or Father, someone who will give them some encouragement, some practical help, and some cheering. Because, Father, we all need encouragement. And I pray that they would find it. And I pray, too, that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, that tonight would be the night that that changes. That they would have Jesus Christ at the center of their life. And at the center of their home. And, Father, I pray your blessing on every marriage. I pray that we would all make it all the way to the end with the partner right beside us, the one that we vowed before you to be married to and to love all the days of our life. I pray that you would make that a joyful and fun-filled experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.